Luke chapter 24. Good passage to preach on a Sunday night. It's actually a Sunday night passage. The context is a Sunday night context here in Luke chapter 24. We're going to go to verse 13. Luke 24, 1 through 12 is Sunday morning. And it has to do with the ladies, just like the other, the Gospels that have to do with the ladies going to the tomb on Sunday morning. But Luke 24, beginning in verse 13, is about Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening message. And I always have liked this message. I think it kind of has, I don't know, probably I relate to these guys. We're going to look at that a little bit tonight. Luke 24, verse 13. And if you're able tonight, if you will, stand with me for the reading of God's word. We're just going to read the first three verses, 13 through 15. And after that, we'll go through a little bit verse by verse and look at some things tonight. All right? Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them that went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Let's pray. Father, we ask you please for your presence here in this place. Thank you for the good day you've given to us. And Lord, thank you for who you are, as the ladies sang. And there's none like you. And we're so thankful that you love us. And you care for us. And you care about what's going on in our lives. So much so that you would intervene just personally in our own hearts and lives. And we want to praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So as we look here tonight, it simply says in verse 13, it says, and behold, Luke, his gospel, Luke likes to use that word, behold. It's really a favorite word of his to kind of, and he often uses it when he begins a new section. It's meant to say, well, pay attention, look at this. You know, this is, something's here. So that's why he uses that word, and he's used it a number of times, and that's how this passage starts. And behold, and it simply says this, two of them, that went that same day to a village called Emmaus. Well, first of all, we need to say, who is them? Who are these two guys? And in the context of the passage, it causes us to go back. And in verse number 9, it tells us that during the morning, the ladies that went to the empty tomb saw the angel, saw the tomb was empty. They came back to where the apostles were. And as I mentioned this morning, I've always struck by the account of the resurrection morning that it was the ladies that went. It was the ladies that got up early and had even prepared to go while the apostles and the disciples stayed. And it says in verse 9, it says, and they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11, that's the apostles, and to all the rest. And so down in verse 13, when it says two of them, that's all the rest. Those are the followers of Jesus, okay? That's who it is referring to. These two men are followers of Jesus, and they were there on that Sunday morning when the ladies came back and told what they had seen at the sepulcher, that it was empty, the angels had appeared to them, and those sort of things. And so What we see here, look at verse 11. Look at verse 10. It says it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And you should mark this verse. And their words, the ladies' words, seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. They said, these women are off they're nuts. They don't know what they're talking about. They didn't believe the message that the ladies brought. And what that tells us about these two men that we're reading about here in Luke is it gives us a clue to their mindset and also their spiritual condition. You know, when Jesus is going to appear to this group of believers later after this account, he's going to show up. And when he does, they're in an upper room and he just appears. He scares the daylights out of them. But it says when he appears to them in Mark 16, 14, it says he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And so that's what he's speaking about here. And that's who these two guys are. It says, and behold, two of them went that same day. That same day would be Sunday, the day of the resurrection. And they went, it says, to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And so archaeologically, nobody's ever found, as far as I know up to this time, nobody's ever found where Emmaus is. We just know it's around Jerusalem. They've never uncovered ruins, any kind of writings that say this is the village of Emmaus, so it must not have been much of a place, but it was outside Jerusalem. But it does tell us how far away it was. It was between 6.5 and 7 miles, because a furlong is around 600 feet. Give or take some feet. And so this is what's going on. These two men are walking, I'm not sure what direction from Jerusalem, but they're leaving Jerusalem. And so what I want you to see is that there's something the matter with these guys. They're believers, but there's something wrong with them. I put it down like this. They're sick. They've got a spiritual sickness in their life. And one of the symptoms of their sickness is this. They left the place and they left the people who could help them. They walked away from the 11 and the women and the rest of them. They left them and they have walked away and they're making their way away from where the believers, the disciples of Jesus Christ are. Remember, it's the third day after his crucifixion. And that's going to come into play here in this situation. So these fellas, they have a problem as they're walking. And notice what they do. Verse 14, and they talk together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they commute, well, let me just stop there. They began to talk with, they both had a problem. They both left when they should have stayed. Nobody told them to leave. In fact, if you look a little farther in chapter 24, Jesus says, you guys stay in Jerusalem. I've made you a promise. There's a promise coming from the Father. The promise is the Holy Spirit. And he says, you stay in Jerusalem. But these guys are in such a place, and here's what they've heard. The tomb's empty. The ladies say they saw some angels, but these guys don't believe it because probably they saw him die. If they didn't see him die, they probably saw the beating the Lord Jesus took. And they're sick in heart, and they don't know exactly. They don't know what to do, And the worst thing you can do when you're sick in heart is talk to somebody else that's sick in heart. You know, that's the worst thing you can do. That doesn't help you. It doesn't help either one of you. You just commiserate with each other. And you need to talk to somebody that's full of faith, somebody that's full of, that loves Jesus, and somebody that will encourage you and do those things. But these guys are sick in heart, and so they begin to talk to each other as they're making this trip to Emmaus. I forgot to say, I was looking how far it takes you to go six or seven miles, but they say that a normal human being walks 3 to 4 miles an hour. So you could say it's going to take a couple of 3 hours. I don't know if that's true to get to a village 7 miles away, but they're just walking along the road. And it says in verse 15, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." And that's where I stopped. And that sounds pretty cool because he's the one that they would want to talk to. But I want you to see verse 16. "But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him." That's symptom number two of their sickness. They left the place and the people that they were supposed to be and the ones that could help them. And as they're walking, the Lord Jesus comes and begins to walk along the road with them and begins to have conversation with them. And they don't recognize that he's at work there, that he's there, and that he's ministering to him. Their eyes were holden, and the Lord has come up alongside, and he draws near and begins to walk with them. And listen, number one, for somebody to come up, everybody walked in those days. That's how you got there, unless you had a wagon or something. But everybody walked. And it was a common occurrence. Everybody took the same paths from place to place and city to city. They were worn. They took the known route. So it was nothing uncommon for a stranger to just come up and walk alongside you and begin to talk. Remember, they didn't have a cell phone. They weren't doing this. They didn't have nothing to do. They had to walk 3 or 4 more miles and stuff like that. And so they would come together and they would walk together and speak to each other. And these men were followers of Jesus, the disciples. And I almost made this a little earlier, but you know, when you get to the book of Acts in chapter 1, after Jesus ascends to heaven, he says, you wait for the promise of the Father. He'll come and, you just wait here till the Holy Spirit comes. So the guys, the 11, go back to the upper room. And do you remember how many people there are? 120. Yep. That's what it's what it says there is about 120. I think it's Acts 1:15. They say there's about 120. Well, it's pretty odd that you would be with somebody for 3 years, about 120 of you, and you'd not know each other. Now, one of the things is this is supernatural. Jesus, their eyes are holden. God has blinded them. He has kept them from recognizing that who they're walking with and who they're talking with is the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a sign that there's something the matter. Because here he is, he's in fellowship with them and he's walking and talking with them. And they're not where they're supposed to be. And Jesus is with them and they don't recognize that he's there. God's done something. Do you remember the account there in the Gospel of John on the resurrection day when Mary Magdalene came to the tomb? She found the stone was rolled away. She got all shook up, and she ran back to where the disciples were at. Peter and John told them they've stolen the Lord's body. They come running back, and John and Peter go in and see the napkin and the burial cloths and see all those things laying in there. And then they go home. But Mary sticks around. And she's bent over looking in the door of that tomb. And she turns around and there's a fellow there. And she thinks he's the gardener. And she says, "Sir, if you've taken him away, if you'll tell me where, I'll remove him. I'll take him." And he says, "Mary." And she says, Rabboni. Mary wasn't sick. Her heart was right. And when Jesus said her name, when he spoke to her, she knew immediately who it was. These guys are not this way. They don't recognize him. And so they begin to talk. And he says, Jesus asked them some questions. Verse 17, he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? He says, you know, here you guys have been walking and talking, and it's obvious to tell you, you're down. What are you talking about that saddens you so much? And it says, verse 18, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. The third thing I want you to see about the symptoms of their sickness, and when we get in this condition spiritually, number one, they left the place they should be and the people they should be with. They didn't recognize the Lord when he intervened in their life. They couldn't recognize him or his voice. Their eyes were closed. And they saw their circumstances only from their point of view. The circumstances which they were in, they made them sad. That was what depressed them, and that is what discouraged them. But they only saw them how they saw them. You remember what they said? We trusted that it was him. We believed he was the Messiah. We thought that he, look, let me see, verse 21, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Now, let me tell you what that means. He doesn't mean that he was going to save Israel's soul. It's like the Jewish fellow in the prayer letter. He says, hey, we don't need to be saved. We're God's people. Don't pray. These guys were, in that sense, they were the same way. And what they were saying was this: we thought Jesus was going to deliver us from these Romans. We believed he was the Messiah. That's exactly what the Jews' mindset was. That's why they rejected Jesus Christ. He did not fit the bill for their idea of a Messiah. They believed that he had come to set them free from their circumstances. I believe that. Sometimes I've said, man, God, what are you doing? Why isn't this happening? Why? What's going on? And what this is, all of these things, when we don't want to be around God's people, when we don't see the Lord at work in our lives. And listen, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, doesn't the Bible say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? That is, if you're a Christian, he's with you. Whether you feel him, whether you see him, hear him or not. And sometimes you don't hear him because when we get in these kinds of circumstances and we begin to commune with each other about what's going on, we get ourselves all discouraged and defeated. And what happens is this: we not only pull away from the people, we not only pull away from the place, but we pull away from his word. And that's where he speaks to us from. And when we pull away from his word, it's pretty obvious that we pull away from prayer, where that's us conversing with him. And those are the things that happen. And then what we do is we look at our life from our own point of view. That'll make you sick spiritually. That'll make you depressed and discouraged and defeated. And this is probably a good passage to read for discouragement and depression. And so we see the idea, we see the symptoms of their sickness. And Jesus got to the solution by asking them some questions. But then notice what he does. Look with me here in verse number 25, after they said all of these things. Then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe. First of all, he said, fools. Now, it's not the normal word for fools. It's not the word that means stupid, blockhead, absurd. It's not that. But it means to be unwise, to be essential, to live according to your feelings, is what he's saying. He says, you fools. What it speaks about is, it speaks about a dullness or a weakness in a spiritual sense. He reproves them. He says, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He says, you don't believe the word of God. You're slow to believe what the word of God says. And so what Jesus is doing is, he's come alongside them to make this walk to the village of Emmaus, and they're sick, and he's going to give them the solution to their sickness. And it's the same thing that's true of us when we find ourselves discouraged and depressed. These guys didn't say, well, listen, if that's the way you feel, just drop back a little bit. We don't need to walk with you. You belligerent person. How dare you? You just met us on the road. Who do you think you are, calling us fools, slow of heart to believe? They didn't do that. You know how you get well spiritually? You listen to reproof. You pay attention to it. You hear it. They receive reproof. And so after he reproved them and they didn't rebuff him, verse 26, he says this, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I don't know how far they walked, but I wished I could have been in the group. You see what it says? He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And the Bible doesn't even tell us what books of the Bible he went to, what verses he quoted to them. The word expounded is a word from where we get our English word hermeneutics from. It's where it means, and it's translated here, he expounded, but it's translated a number of times in 1 Corinthians 14 as interpreted. And speaking about interpreting tongues, a foreign, but that's what it's speaking about. Jesus opened their understanding. He opened their eyes to the truth of the Word of God in all of the places in the Old Testament that told Christ was going to come, the Messiah was going to come, and yes, he was going to redeem Israel, but not in the sense that they thought. He was going to raise them up. He was going to be their king. He is going to be their king. And he is going to be that. But before that, he had to suffer. And so he expounded. I would imagine he went to Isaiah 53 and went to the book of Zechariah, chapter number 9, where it spoke about it. Well, he spoke about his triumphal entry. I'm not sure if it's 9 or 11. It speaks about him being betrayed by one of his trusted men. But he goes through and he begins to remind them of the scriptures. He begins to preach to them and teach them the word of God. And they listened. So the solution to their sickness was this. They received reproof and they listened to the word of God and they believed it. And it says in verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. That is, these two guys arrived where they were headed, the 7 miles, and came to a house. And he may say, well, been nice talking to you, and it looks like he's going to go on. And notice what it says, but they constrained him. They constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. They compelled him to stay. Let me show you this word. Keep your finger here, but go over to the book of Acts, chapter number 16. See if I can give you an idea what this means. Acts 16, verse 15. Look at verse 14. It's about Paul and Timothy and his group, missionary group. They're in Philippi preaching the gospel. It says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. That is, the idea behind this idea, the invitation that these men, or the compelling that they said to Jesus. They said, no, don't go. Remember, they still have not seen him. They still do not know who he is. He's just a stranger to them. And they say, look, it's late. Come stay the night with us. Come eat supper with us and spend the night, and you can go the rest of the way in the morning. They compelled him to stay. So the solution to their sickness was this. They received reproof. They could have said, hey, buddy, you're rude. I'm not going to listen to that. But they receive reproof. Then they listened to the word of God as he taught it. And they saw that it applied to their point of view of their circumstances of their life. It showed them, wait, it's not how you see it. You're wrong. And they listened to the word of God. And when he would have gone away, they said, no, you need to stay with us. It's getting dark. Stay. Come in and abide with us tonight. Come in and stay with us. I wonder how many times we miss the opportunity to constrain Jesus to come in, to invite him into our lives, into our homes, our situations, because we're too busy. We're preoccupied with life, what's going on. It does seem to me like this, that Jesus would have kept on walking had these fellows not said, no, come in, stay. Let me give you an illustration from Scripture. Mark 6 and verse 48, when Jesus was with the disciples, he'd sent them into a boat to go into the Sea of Galilee. And a storm arose. Jesus stayed on the shore. He comes walking on the water in the middle of the night, in the midst of the storm. And it says in Mark 6, 48, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea. And then it says this, and would have passed by them had they not cried out. You see, this story would probably be different for these two fellows had they not compelled him, constrained him to come in and fellowship with them. It's very easy to do that when someone reproves you. when they give you the scriptures and you and they are showing you what's going on, it would have been very easy to say, who's this guy think he is? Because they didn't know who he was. But they invited him to come in and they compelled him to stay. Just like Lydia, they recognized a good thing when they saw it. They had enough sense to say, wait, this guy knows the Word of God. He knows something going on here. And they invited him in. And notice, verse 30, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. Yes. Gone. Became invisible. What kind of sense is that? What kind of sense does that make? He just disappeared. Did you see what just happened? I mean, he was real, right? Their eyes were open. They knew who it was. They knew him. Their eyes had been holding. But when he prayed and broke bread with them, their eyes were opened. And they saw him. And they were cured of their sickness. And what they received in place of their sickness is probably not a good illustration. They received holy heartburn. I stole that title from Dean McLean, but he's already in heaven, so it doesn't matter. He would have let me have it. I remember him preaching a message here years ago called Holy Heartburn. Look at verse 33. Jesus vanishes. They look at one another. They said to one another, did not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. He said, man, did you feel the same thing I felt? Did you experience the same thing? Did not your heart burn when he began to open the scriptures and he spoke to us about who the Messiah was and who, when we thought that Jesus had failed, we'd been following him, we thought we'd been betrayed by him, he'd let us down, we didn't think he did what we thought he should do. But when he gave us the scriptures within us, our hearts burned. You know, it's easy to get discouraged about the Lord. Look over to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 20. Verse 1. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah, the prophet, and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet, right? Man, he had how in the world he ever finished his ministry, I have no idea. How he ever stayed faithful to God, well, I do know how. Verse 7, Jeremiah says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But read the rest of it. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. That is, I could not help but preach the word. Jeremiah had a case of spiritual sickness, and he was cured the same way. Holy heartburn. What's the evidence that you've been cured? Well, back in Luke chapter 16, verse 32 again, read that again. Jesus has vanished. They speak to each other. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now watch. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11. They're back at the place where they ought to be, and they're back with the people they ought to be with. And they found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, when they came in, they said, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Peter saw him. One of these guys' names is Cleophas. Cleophas, Peter saw him. But you know why these guys went back? It was late. It was time to go to bed. You shouldn't have been out on the roads at night. But they said, man, we cannot stay here. Our brethren are back there, and they need to know he's alive. They need to know he has not forsaken us. And they go back, and they when they get there, their message is, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. They'd only seen the circumstances in their eyes, but when Jesus cured them, they sought to serve others. That was the first thing in their mind. Their eyes were off of them. And they said, man, our friends, our people, we left them. We walked away from them. Let's go. They've got to know. And they went back to serve those people. It's a great picture. Listen, no circumstances had changed in one sense. The Jews were still against them. The Romans had crucified their Savior and Lord. It wasn't like all of a sudden everything had happened, but something had changed in here. Their hearts burned, in a good sense. You didn't need tongues. They burned, and they said, we have to tell everybody. We have to tell others. We have to go back. We have to get back to what we're supposed to do and do what it is that the Lord asks us to do. You know, if we were going to write the scriptures, it doesn't seem like two disgruntled guys in the church that were walking away. It doesn't seem like that's where Jesus would make a post-resurrection appearance. But he did. He did. He chose those two guys walking away and walked with them down that Emmaus road and appeared to them. You would have thought he'd have gone to the temple in Jerusalem where all the people were and said, hey, look, it didn't work. You could have gone to Rome, to the government, to the Senate, and said, look, you tried to kill me, but you can't. I'm him. He didn't do that. He went to two disgruntled guys. And he reproved them. He showed them from the Word of God the truth. And when they invited him in, he revealed himself to them. Is Jesus invited in your life? Invited in your home? Are you sick? Like these guys? This is so boring. I'm tired. Why do we only just do this? Why do we always do What visitation? I don't want to go on visitation. Nobody wants to hear. Listen, we need a case of holy heartburn. We need the Lord to get a hold of us. And just days, weeks after this, that church, that little group of believers explodes. Well, that's probably not the right term, but their outreach explodes. It reached thousands with the message of the gospel because they're empowered by the one that walked alongside them on the road. That's what we need. We need his word to burn within our hearts. Our confidence can't be. It looks bad in our country. It looks sad. I didn't bring up any political stuff this morning, but I thought about it. But it looks horrible, what we're doing. We are, as a nation, it seems we're shaking our fists. Our leaders shake their fists at heaven. But you know what? That's not where our help's coming from. Our hope is in the Lord. Amen? And his truth says he wins. And if he wins, and you know him, you win. You win. No matter how it ends up, you win. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word, and thank you for the good day you've given to us. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that you are so gracious and so merciful and kind to us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the folks that came today. We pray that the Word of God would reach hearts. And God, you would help us to minister to people through the Word of God. You'd help us to see individuals come to know Jesus Christ. We have so many folks moving in here to Ellicott. Help us to be a diligent people and a faithful people and a people that are healthy and well, sound in the Lord, that people will notice a difference in us. And you use us, Lord. You use this church for your glory and for your honor tonight. And we ask it for your namesake, that, Lord, the name of Jesus would be exalted in this community. And we ask these things that you would glorify yourself by doing them. Amen. We're going to stand tonight. We're going to sing a verse of invitation, 550. 550. The Lord's spoken to your heart. How are you in a spiritual sense? Where do you stand tonight with the Lord? 550. Amen. Do you know Jesus does call softly and tenderly? But there is some truth to this matter of you inviting him. You opening up a door and saying, Lord, come in, fellowship with me. You do that by spending time here every day. Having prayer. Recognizing him every day. Listen, we need him. And I also want to tell you, this is the people and this is the place where the Lord has placed you. And you be cautious about getting discouraged here or getting defeated by folks here or by me. Be careful about that. Don't allow that to happen. It's seldom the will of God for you to leave a church, for you to leave a people to do this. There's a great discouragement when that happens. You know, I know it does happen. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, when that happens, you be cautious. You seek God's will. You seek great, good counsel. All right? Amen.